Chapter 3. Dare to be a Daniel at Prayer. Introduction. You may have heard the Sunday school song, Dare to be a Daniel. The chorus goes, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Daniel is one of the great exemplary characters in the entire Bible. All of us are sinners and have fallen short of God's glory, but that's not the fact that the Bible emphasizes or even mentions in Daniel's life. Some people seem to have the idea that God reveals accounts of the Old Testament saints chiefly to highlight their sin and need for the coming Messiah. There's no doubt that they, and all of us, need salvation in Jesus Christ, but whatever things were written before in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. The Old Testament examples are designed to give hope and faith to us who follow these saints. They are examples in how to live in faith and obedience before God. The Bible tells us specifically about Daniel to show us how a righteous man stands within an evil culture and hard circumstances. It reveals how God's sovereignty, using one godly man, works out in the life of a pagan culture to bring him glory. Daniel was carried away with thousands of other Jewish youth to Babylon, that's modern Iran, in Judah's captivity. He and others were specifically selected to be the young elite in the Babylonian kingdom. Through a remarkable chain of providential circumstances, Daniel ended up as virtually the assistant to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and his royal successors. He was one of three governors directly under the king. Just now, I'll highlight one critical aspect of Daniel's high character, his prayer life. We don't live in a praying age. We don't live in a time in which families and churches and pastors and Christian children and college students spend much time in prayer. There's almost no preaching and teaching on prayer. Prayer is short, weak, and perfunctory. As I noted before, Satan has a vested interest in cooling the ardor of Christians' prayer. He knows that prayer is God's chosen way of accomplishing much of his massive work in the earth, so Satan will do virtually anything to keep God's people from praying. Obviously, in our time, he has been a rousing success. He wouldn't be a rousing success if more of us lived and prayed like Daniel. I'm invoking Daniel chapter 6, 1-23. The account of Daniel's ordeal in the den of lions because of his sterling life of prayer. Quote, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have not you signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Note these exhortations. Principled Prayer. First, dare to be a Daniel in principled prayer. Daniel's political colleagues, satraps, ancient Persian high politicians, were envious of him. They wanted to bring him down from his perch. Interestingly, they could find nothing in his work habits by which to accuse him. In other words, Daniel did his job, and he did it well. That, too, is an example for us. Christians of all people should be the most diligent and faithful in their work. What a smear on the name of Jesus Christ when professed Christians have shoddy work habits. That was not Daniel. He was not merely wise and loyal, he was diligent and provident. So the satraps were forced to bring down Daniel in one way and one way alone, create a scenario in which his godly principles would conflict with his political status. Daniel had a well-deserved reputation for goodness. Quote, Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Law of God. What a revival we need of the Law of God. We live in a profoundly antinomian time. The Law of God is neglected, perverted, belittled, slandered. Because they are aware that the law isn't a means of our justification, many Christians throw it out the window. I would ask them to slowly read Psalm 119, and then consider whether they think themselves more spiritual than David. The law of God is a reflection of God's holy character, and he has called us to be holy. To attack the law of God is to attack the holiness of God. To attack the law of God is to attack the nature of God. To attack the law of God is to attack God. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can obey the law of God, Romans 8, 1-4. To be antinomian is to be anti-Christian. One command of the law of God is to pray. Daniel's pagan colleagues knew that this man was a man of prayer. He was a man of principled prayer. In other words, he formed the habits of prayer. Romanticism and prayer. We live in a time drenched in the romanticist notion that spontaneity is king. In the church, This means that godly habits and customs are sub-spiritual, while spontaneous, carefree, spirit-led actions truly please God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The same Spirit who leads prophets to speak spontaneous leads them to spend time in prayer every day at the same time, and in the same way. Godly habits and customs aren't somehow less spiritual than godly spontaneity. I urge you to set aside time, like Daniel, every day to pray, to call out to God. Make a prayer list. There's nothing whatsoever sub-spiritual about a written prayer list. Unless your memory is superhuman, there's no way you can remember everyone and everything you need to pray for. It might not be necessary to pray through the entire list every day, but you probably need a list. In fact, if you can remember every person and everything you want to pray for every day, I suspect your prayer life is quite paltry. Your memory is not good enough to recall everyone and everything you need to pray for. From a youth, Daniel had learned to pray. See verse 10. It was his custom. We'll never be people of prayer until prayer becomes a custom and habit. If we wait to pray until the exigencies of the moment, we'll never be people of prayer. Prayer is a religious observance in the best sense. Jesus prayed at customary times. It's a principle of the Christian life. Every day we must acknowledge God as our Almighty and our Father. Every day we must glorify Him in prayerful worship. Every day we must bring our requests to Him. Every day we must show that we rely entirely on Him for our life and provision. To go day after day without that kind of prayer, I'm not referring simply to hurried prayer over meals or public prayers at church, is to go day after day without any communion with the One in whom we live our very lives. Religion with windows. Daniel refused to compromise his holy custom of prayer. Principles do not admit of compromise. Preferences can be compromised, principles can't. Daniel heard of Darius's foolish, idolatrous decree, that for 30 days no prayers could be made to any person or God except the king. The king loved Daniel, but Daniel's conniving colleagues persuaded Darius. Notice what Daniel didn't say. He didn't say, "Well, I can pray silently in my heart. A prayer in the heart is just as effective as a prayer out loud." No. Some of the old-timers were inclined to say, Daniel's was religion with windows. He opened his windows like he did customarily and prayed to the Lord God. It's astounding how timid and embarrassed Christians are about prayer, and they're not even facing a den of lions. When they're eating at a restaurant, they're too timid to pray aloud in a normal tone. They're too embarrassed to stop with a sinner or friend on the sidewalk or on an airplane and pray. I suspect they're actually ashamed of Jesus Christ. I suspect they don't want to be thought of as too religious. But we are religious. We're the people of God, and we rely on God in prayer. And the more an unbelieving culture knows this, the better. We don't pray to be seen of men, like the New Testament Pharisees did, but we also don't hide to avoid being seen by men and consumed by lions. Dare to be a Daniel in principled prayer. Petitionary prayer. Second, dare to be a Daniel in petitionary prayer. Chapter 9, 1 through 19 consists almost entirely of Daniel's prayer for his people, Israel. They were suffering so pitifully in Babylon. They deserved God's judgment for their sin, but he appeals to God to relieve his people. Quote, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant, and his supplications, and for your Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." End quote. God invites us to come boldly in the name of Jesus Christ for help. See Hebrews 4:16. He delights to do good things for us. False piety. One of the great errors of false prayer piety is the notion that it's self-centered to cry out to God to help us and give us good things. This idea is both perverse and counterproductive. When we pray, and when God answers our prayer, He does two things besides helping His people. First, God increases our faith and the faith of those people around us. We see what God does in answer to our prayer, and that increases our confidence that He will do even more. In addition, as we noted in chapter 1, God displays his own glory in the earth by acting on behalf of his people. Note that after Daniel was delivered from the den of lions, King Darius issued a major proclamation honoring the Lord God, see chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Answered prayer makes a deep impression not just on Christians, but also on non-believers. Answered prayer, therefore, helps to foster and undergird Christian culture. Do you desire to glorify God? Then pray big prayers and expect big answers. Asking God. God tells us that we don't have because we don't ask him, see James 4:2. If you need money for your family, ask God. If you desire a godly husband or wife, ask God. If you need physical healing, ask God. If you want your children or parents or your brother or sister or other relatives to trust Jesus Christ, ask God. If you're having a problem with a friendship, cry out to God. If you need a seat on a plane that's fully booked, ask God. Don't assume that any request is too small. To say that a request is too small for God is to say that God isn't interested in every aspect of your life. That, of course, is nearly blasphemous doctrine. Obviously, this truth implies that we should be praying all the time, see 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Both customary prayer several times during the day and scores or hundreds of short prayers throughout the day. If we understand that God wants to do good things for us and meet our needs throughout the day, then obviously we'll be in communion with God the entire day, because we have small needs throughout every day. God is no sadist. I sometimes hear Christians imply, or even state, that God is committed to constantly testing and trying and bruising and hurting his children for his own glory, and that we should submit to this divinely inflicted injury. That is a slander and a blasphemy. Jesus tells us that God is our Father, and that if we, as sinful fathers, love to do good things for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father long to do good things for us, his children, who ask him? See Matthew 7:9-11. I repeat the question. Are you a better father than God? Do you wish to harm and bruise and test your children? Then why in the world do you think God would want to do this? True, he does allow Satan to tempt us and hurl hardships in our way, but this is Satan's work, not God's. In all things, God is working for good in those of us who love him, Romans 8:28. Daniel knew that God was not only a righteous God. He also knew that because God is a righteous God, he righteously loves and cares for his children. God sorrowfully sets his children into captivity because of their persistent sin, but he was more eager to forgive and restore them than he was to send them into captivity. No prayer too little. I urge you to pray about everything, and by everything I mean everything: church, family, friends, vocation, employment, family, money, fatigue, parking spaces, animals, allergies, phobias, gardens, and grass and airplanes. If you think these are trivial, what you're really saying is that God isn't interested in the details of life. But the one who knows every sparrow that falls and counts every hair on your heads cares deeply for every aspect of our lives. See Matthew 10:29-30. Therefore, pray about every dimension of your life. Pray about everything and always. Persevering prayer. Finally, dare to be a Daniel in persevering prayer. We now meet Daniel as an old man in chapter 10:1-14. He's still praying. He's on his face before God. For 21 days, he's been crying out for God to restore his people to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. He's met on the banks of Tigris River by an angel in splendor and shining attire, so blazing in glory that the other Jews accompanying Daniel scampered away in fear. The angel made an arresting statement to Daniel. He wanted to assure Daniel that from the very first day that Daniel had begun fasting and praying, God had heard him and dispatched him, the angel, with the message. However, the angel had been impeded by the prince of Persia on his way to bring the message. There's little doubt about the meaning of the prince of Persia. It's a fallen angel to whom Satan had given jurisdiction over the Persian Empire. By the way, we can learn from this that Satan has great interest in political rulers, and these demonic beings influence modern politicians for evil. For 21 days, Daniel persevered in prayer. He didn't take the path of some of the falsely pious, saying, "Well, I prayed for 2 long days, and God didn't answer. Therefore, it must not be in his will." As I noted in chapter 2, it's not our responsibility to discover the will of God beyond the Word of God. God's will for us to discover while on earth is set forth in his Word. This is his prescriptive will. And one aspect of his prescriptive will is that we pray to our Heavenly Father to meet our daily needs and answer our holy desires. Daniel was a persevering prayer warrior, and God answered him because he persevered. God relishes persevering prayer. Jesus teaches, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Matthew 7:7-8. From Daniel, we know that many times our prayers aren't answered immediately because of great spiritual warfare in the heavens, literally just above us. God has chosen not to annihilate Satan and his forces, but to get the victory for his people through great conflict over sin. Consider that fact for a moment, because it'll help you understand many things about God and Christianity and the Christian life. God chose not to annihilate sin, but to defeat it. This means that he allows Satan and his host to continue their work. God refuses to give Satan the satisfaction of accomplishing his holy will by simply abolishing evil. God accomplishes this will by defeating evil through the instruments of his people and of his angels. This means that there's great battles that we must fight, and there are great battles of the heavenly realm, and many of those battles include angels arriving to answer our prayer after vanquishing Satan's adversaries. Therefore, if you are praying, and praying for a long time, and your prayers aren't answered, don't stop praying. Don't assume that your prayer isn't in God's will. Only rarely in the Bible does God reveal that the prayer of a godly person is not in his will. See James 5:16. In the vast majority of cases, he answers the prayer of his righteous people because righteous people pray righteous prayers. The prayer worldview. Let me state as emphatically as possible, persevering prayer is an indispensable component of the Christian worldview. Ideas have consequences, but ideas alone won't change anything. We must have ideas that are fired with the power of the Holy Spirit in response to the prayers of God's people. To embrace the Christian worldview is to embrace the prayer worldview. If there's to be a great revival and reformation, it won't arrive only as a result of the power of ideas. They're necessary, but not sufficient. Those ideas must be backed up by principled, petitionary, and persevering prayer. Conclusion. Let's not be filled with an evil heart of unbelief. Know that God is a good God who is eager to forgive sin, who longs to send great revival and reformation, who delights in the hearts of his children when they're delighted in him. I conclude with the final 2 verses of the song, "Dare to Be a Daniel." Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy, and shout for Daniel's band.